Our text is just two verses today, verses 17 and 18. So you would think, man, he's going to talk a lot shorter today. I've been talking for a long time, right around like 30-some minutes, which is new for me. But I don't know what you're going to get today. I have less notes, I know that. The title of the message is The True Motive, and I'm going to define some terms as we get started to kind of paint the picture of what's going on in Galatians chapter 4. But the word motive, you understand this word, you understand the meaning, but I'm going to tell you what Webster says. Motive is some inner drive, impulse, intention, etc., that causes a person to do something or act in a certain way. So motive is why you're doing what you're doing. A perceived motive is something, it appears that they are doing this because. So you can look at someone, you can see what they're doing, and you can say, oh, they're just doing that because of this. Or people can look at you and say, oh, they're just doing that because of this. That's a perceived motive. Then there is a true motive. A true motive is the real reason they are doing what they're doing. So we understand that term. And I want to illustrate this by telling you about Sunday afternoons at my house. Once I get home after church, after the long day, all the events of the day, my kids have nap time. They go to their room for hopefully 6 hours and stay there. Why do they think that they have nap time? Well, because you're having nap time because you're so tired. It was such a long day at church. You just need a rest so you can be ready for tomorrow. Even Evelyn, my six-year-old, takes a nap on Sunday afternoons. They'll take naps till they're 18 if I have it my way. So it could look like, oh, he's a good parent. He takes care of his kids. They have nap time. That's my perceived motive on Sunday afternoons. My true motive is that I need a few minutes of quiet, of silence, just to sit down and relax and unwind from the day. My favorite time of my week is after church is over and before I go to bed on Sundays, because it's like the pressures of the week are lifted, and when the kids are upstairs and I'm without them, it's wonderful, wonderful time. So there's perceived motive, and there's a real motive or a true motive. In the verses that we will look at today, Paul is going to expose the true motive of the Judaizers. The Galatian believers had apparently bought into, or they had perceived the idea that the Judaizers actually cared about them and loved them and wanted what was best for them. So that's what these Galatians are buying into. That, man, these Judaizers really love me. They really care about me. Paul exposes to these Galatians what is actually going on with the Judaizers. Paul exposes why they are showing so much interest in them. He is going to reveal the true motive of the Judaizers. I just want you to keep that thought in mind as we read our text. Two verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all these people who showed up today to hear your word. I pray that you will help me to explain your word properly. Please just give me the right thoughts. I pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will show us what we need to be, what you want us to change. I pray that you will work in each and every heart individually today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's get kind of in our minds where the story's at, what's going on. Let's review last week. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 4 says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Our title last week was "What Happened?" Paul talked about how he came to these Galatians, how he showed them the truth, how he showed them that salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross is the only possible way for salvation. He taught these Galatians that truth, and they believed it, and they started trusting in Christ. Paul leaves, these Judaizers come in and they start brainwashing these Galatians, whether they believed in Christ or they didn't. They come in with their ideas, with their Judaism. And Judaism says you have to keep all the ceremonial laws, you have to keep the law, you have to do all these traditions, these rituals, plus you add Jesus to that. And Paul tells them that's not the true gospel. There's a problem there. That mentality leads you to bondage. It leaves you dead in your trespasses and sins because Jesus is the only possible way for salvation. So he shares with these people, the Judaizers come in, and then the Galatians almost, it's like they turn on Paul, where they treat him like he is now their enemy. They loved him so much where when he first came to them, he was sick, nasty sick, we talked about last week. There was something gross about him because he gave the idea that when he came to them, they could have shunned him, they could have pushed him away because he was so sick, nasty, maybe hacking on him. I don't know what was going on. But there was a potential for these Galatians to say, nah, get out of here, Paul. But how they responded was that they loved him so much, Paul explained, to the point they loved him, that they would have been willing to pull out their eyes and give it to him. And that's a lot of love, to give your eyeball to somebody. But he says, you loved me this much. Then we get to verse 16 where he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What happened? Why did you love me so much and now you look at me like an enemy? So Paul's continuing with that idea. I'm your enemy. All I've done is tell you the truth. You're going to these Judaizers. You're committing yourselves to them. Let me explain to you their true motive. Verse 17 starts out, they. He's talking about the Judaizers. He says, they zealously affect you. Here's some more terms, some more definitions for you. Zealously affect comes from one Greek word, and the word is zelao, one small little word that we get the whole idea of zealously affect. In the Greek, it means to desire earnestly, to pursue, to strive after. And this word is often used when they're describing a courtship. When a man is courting a woman, this word would be used. So you can see how the definition makes sense, to desire earnestly or to pursue. You think about a courting relationship, doesn't happen very often these days, but the man is pursuing this woman, dating her, getting to know her family, trying to build that relationship. He is earnestly pursuing. And that's the word that is derived from zelao. In English, it's two words, as we can see in our Bible, zealously affect, two words. Zealous, from Webster's again, means intense enthusiasm, as in working for a cause devoted to a purpose. And then affect implies the producing of an effect strong enough to evoke a reaction. So you can see why that word is used to describe a courting relationship, where they're trying to show their love so much that the woman eventually reciprocates the feelings and they get married. But there's some work, some groundwork that's involved with the courting relationship. That one small word, zelao, encompasses that whole definition I just explained. One little tiny Greek word paints that huge picture for us. Paul tells these Galatians, the Judaizers have been strongly pursuing you. They have been working hard. They've been earnestly pursuing. They've been working for a cause. They've been devoted to a purpose. They've been trying to produce an effect. They've been trying to evoke a reaction. And then it's like he's telling the Galatian believers, you have probably felt important. You have probably felt special. And isn't that how it works? Where there's something special about when someone is earnestly pursuing you. You can almost feel a bond. Let me explain it by a politician. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get the most people to like them as possible. So what are they doing? They're grabbing babies, kissing babies. Do you think they care about that baby? Probably not. But they want the parents' votes. Politicians will say whatever they have to say to get the most votes. Or how about an athletic recruiter? You have this amazing 5-star athlete. And all the top coaches are after this kid. They're going to their house. They're talking to their parents. We want your kid. We'll take good care of him. We'll treat him like he's your son. Their goal is to get the kid to come to their school to help their athletic program. But they're acting towards mom and dad like they love that kid and they care about that kid, which if they're a good coach, they do love that kid and care about that kid. But you can see what their goal is. They're trying to accomplish getting that athlete to their school. How about a high school campaign where you're trying to be homecoming king or queen or the president of your class or whatever? You're putting on a good show. We got some high schoolers here today. You're putting on a good show with everybody. All of a sudden, the senior is nice to the freshman because they need that vote. You can see how it worked. I was there. I remember how it was. You can see how it works, where there's a big motive, but there's an ulterior motive behind it, and you act a certain way to get what you want. And that's what these Judaizers are doing to these Galatians. They're actively pursuing them. They're trying to win their hearts. They're trying to get them to buy over to where they're at. Appealing to follow the person that has the most offer makes you feel the most important. So it's the idea that, man, this person can offer me the most. They love me. They're giving me all these gifts. I'm going to be loyal in their court. And that's what these Judaizers are trying to do. I can picture the Galatians. Yeah, they did make me feel loved. They did make me feel important. They did make me feel special. And you can see why they are buying over to this Judaistic viewpoint, because these people were making them feel welcome, they were making them feel wanted, and they were making them feel important. But notice what Paul says next. They zealously affect you, but not well. That means not rightly or not honorably. Their motives were not in a good place. They appear to love you. They appear to care about you. They appear to have your best interest in mind. Paul's telling them, but they don't. He says their motives are not right. Their motives are not honorable. Then he goes on to say, yay. Yay means rather what they are really trying to accomplish. Their true motive is, and you read on in the verse, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They would exclude you. What is that talking about? Would means their desire is, their intention is, their motive is. That's where we get the idea of their motive. Exclude means to prevent the approach of one or to shut out. So Paul's telling them, hey, they have a motive. Their motive is to exclude you, to shut you out. From what? What are they trying to shut these Galatians out from? From the truth. From grace. From any means of receiving the truth. From genuine freedom in Christ. That was their motive. They wanted to trap them in Judaism and its legalistic ways. They were trying to woo, or when I was in high school, I'd say schmooze. When you're trying to get your way, you schmooze your parents. I love you, Mom. Can I have 50 bucks? They were trying to woo, they were trying to schmooze them into the same spiritual enslavement that they were stuck in. You're in Galatians already. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 4. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Look at verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What were these Judaizers trying to do? They were trying to bring these Galatians into bondage with them. Misery loves company. No grace, no peace is a miserable place. And when you're trying to earn your own salvation, when you're trying to do enough good to get to God, always questioning, have I done enough? Am I good enough for God to love me? Have I earned God's favor enough? It's a miserable place to be. There's no grace. and there's no peace. There's questions and there's bondage. Why would the Judaizers try to do this to these people? Well, I said misery loves company, but also Paul tells us that ye might affect them. Ye might affect. It's the same exact Greek word that was used earlier for they zealously affect you. The Judaizers were trying to passionately pursue the Galatians so that they would buy into the bondage of Judaism. That would keep them from the truth, which in result would leave their new converts passionately pursuing them and their favor. And I'll explain that a little more in a minute. But do you see the big picture? Do you see the corrupt motive going on here? It wasn't that the Judaizers loved all these people, that they loved the Galatians. They were trying to get them for selfish reasons to buy into their religion, to buy into their ways, to buy into their bondage for selfish reasons. They were trying to steal the Galatians' hearts from loving and serving Christ to loving and serving them. Selfish. When Christianity is turned into a bondage to rules and regulations, its victims are in subjection, tied to the apron strings of their teachers. And that's what's going on here. You can see these people trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn salvation by doing enough. And they have these Judaizers, these teachers over them, teaching them, you have to do this, you have to do this. And you have the people questioning, have I done enough? So they're going to the Judaistic leaders, to the Judaistic rulers, and they're saying, what else can I do? What do I need to do to earn God's favor? So these people trying to earn God's favor are stuck in bondage to the law, and they're stuck holding on to the aprons, if you will, of these leaders, of these people telling them how to earn God's favor. That is a terrible motive, making proselytes for the wrong reasons. Jesus called out the scribes and Pharisees for their proselytizing in Matthew, basically the whole chapter. Matthew 23, I just want to read verse 15 for you. But on your own time, if you want to read the whole chapter, Jesus calls out the scribes and Pharisees for what they're doing, for the way they're trying to draw people to themselves and not to Christ. Matthew 23, verse 15 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So these people that are trying to motivate these Galatians to follow them, to buy into their religion, they're not showing them Christ. They're not leading them to the truth. They're leading them to bondage. And Jesus had a lot to say about that, as we just read. These Judaizers were trying to do the same thing as the scribes and Pharisees. Their motives were purely selfish, motives that would benefit them and their status. So it's more than just trying to get people to follow them. It's that they get all these people to follow them in their harem, if you will, and then it benefits them in their social status. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They were looking for credit for persuading Gentiles to be circumcised and to adopt the legalistic system. Do you see the problem there? Bondage, slavery, stuck in sin, just a group of people holding on to these leaders, and then these leaders could go to the other leaders and say, look at all these converts that I have to Judaism. Look how effective I am as a religious leader. it turns into, look at me, look at me. Look what I've done. Look how spiritual I am. Look at all these people I've got to follow me. I can picture Paul. Is that really who or what you want to passionately pursue? Is that what you want to give your life to? I just told you what they're doing. Is that what you want to commit to? Is that what you want to follow after? Consider how Paul's motive contrasted the Judaizers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. You can see Paul's big picture motive. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The verse before that, what were these Judaizers glorying in? Their flesh, their own righteousness is. They're glorying in the wrong stuff. Paul's motive contrasted the Judaizers in a big way. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's Paul's clear motive? Is that God might be glorified. Everything to God, not in his own self. Paul had done so much. Paul has done so much religiously speaking that if anyone would have the right to say, look at me, look at me. I mean, he's the prototypical awesome Christian man. But what was his focus? To God be the glory. It was all for God. It was all for his glory. Paul promoted grace and peace. He knew what it was to zealously pursue religion and traditions. So it's not a new thought to Paul. Look down in Galatians 1 to verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, there's that word, of the traditions of my fathers. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So that was Paul. He understood zealously pursuing religion and traditions. He met Jesus, and it changed him and his motives. Look at verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul was zealously religious, pursuing traditions, pursuing these Judaistic ways to the point where he hated Christ, where he hated those who claimed to believe in Christ. He meets God, he meets Jesus, trusts in Christ as his Lord, completely changes his life. He forsakes all that stuff, comes over to the truth, and starts zealously affecting other people with the truth, with love, with peace, with grace, with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He met Jesus and it changed his motives. And that leads us to verse number 18 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. The first word of that verse, but, is a contrasting conjunction. So Paul has been saying one thing. Here's what the Judaizers are doing. Here is their motive. But changing the thought, passionately pursuing the wrong thing with the wrong motive is a problem. So that's the past. But it is good. Good means beautiful, commendable, excellent. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So what's Paul saying? It's good, it's excellent to be passionately pursuing the right things. And he says always, that's a key word in the verse, always with the right motives. Think of the example Paul had shown them when he came the first time. I already told you how he was sick. He was not very healthy. Where me, if I'm sick and not healthy, I'm at home taking a nap, hopefully. What's Paul doing? Going to the Galatians, passionately pursuing them with the truth of the gospel. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been treated poorly. His life had been threatened. He didn't quit up. He didn't give up. He didn't change his message. He passionately pursued them, not for selfish gain, not to get a group of people to be faithful to him. He passionately pursued them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was that gospel? It was salvation by grace through faith. Not do all these works plus Jesus. It was trust in Jesus. He can save you. He will save you. It was the gospel of grace and peace. Jesus offered grace. God offers grace. You can have peace by trusting in him. You don't have to wonder if you've done enough. You can have complete peace by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. He told them freedom from the curse of the law. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to be a slave to your sin. And he told them there is freedom in Christ. There is freedom to love and to serve. He wanted these people to have true life. Freedom in Christ. His motive differed vastly from the selfish motives of the legalistic Judaizers. And he warns them of the Judaizers' motives in verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. In verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. He challenges them to follow his example, whether he was with them or not. He tells them, don't get sucked in by the Judaizers. In contrast, always passionately pursue what is excellent. Pursue others with the message of truth. Pursue others with the message of grace and peace. So there it is, Galatians 17 and 18. What does this passage have to do with us? You say, that's a long time ago. Stuff was a lot different. How can we apply these verses to our lives? Well, we are daily being passionately pursued by many things that want to lead us to bondage and to destruction. 1 Peter 5:8, probably have that memorized. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are daily passionately pursued by many things that want to destroy us, that want to leave us in bondage, that want to hurt our lives. Watch out for whatever that might be in your life, because I guarantee it's real, and I guarantee you're being pursued by something that wants to steal your joy from Christ, your passion for Christ, and your freedom in Christ. And then, what or who are we passionately pursuing? Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It's good to be passionately pursuing what is right. So what are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing? What is your true motive behind whatever you're pursuing? And I want you to really think about that. Why do I do what I do? What's my motive in life? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Is it so at the end of the day I can say, look at me, look at me. Look how great I am. Look at all of my righteousnesses. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, there's that word zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness does not come by what we do, by what we have done. So there is no reason to say, look at me, look at me, look how religious I am, look how special I am. Righteousness only comes from God. Everything we are is because of God. Our sufficiency is because of Him. The only reason we have breath is because God lets us have breath. So for us to say, look at me, is not right. What's our true motive? The true motive is your true motive that God might be glorified. We're in Romans already. If you flip over to Romans 15, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that why you do what you do? So God can be glorified, so God can get the glory. The Psalms are packed full of verses that say, praise God. God deserves all glory. God deserves all praise. Revelation talks about we're created for His pleasure. Everything we do, our motive for everything we do should be to point glory to God. Are you shining the light of love, grace, and peace to the world? That's what God desires of us. Are we doing it? And are we doing it out of a motive of look at me, or God, I love you. I want you to be glorified by my life. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for these verses. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it's alive, that it's powerful, that it can speak to us, that it can challenge us. I pray that you'll help us to be faithful to you. I pray that we will evaluate our motives, because it is so tempting to try to take glory for all of our accomplishments, to have the wrong motives for why we do what we do. I pray that you'll help me to live for your glory and your honor. I pray that you will help this to be a place that lives for you, that our motives are to glorify you and to please you. Please help us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand and we'll sing song number 139. And if you'd like to pray, if